Thank you all for using your vocal and musical instruments to help us worship this morning. It was great. Hey, at this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. Great group headed down. Last week, we announced that if you had a memory about your father, to please leave a piece of paper, or something written on a piece of paper out there on the counter. And we had one person leave a memory. But it's a good memory. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that, maybe. But this person wrote, "My favorite memory of my dad is when he was throwing me into our inside trampoline, and he threw me too far, and I knocked a hole in the wall." Our kids remember all kinds of things, don't they? Those are memorable times in a family's life, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. I would like to invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning for our scripture reading. It's on page 137 of the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can find the Bibles that are provided in the racks there in the chairs. We're page 137 of the Old Testament. I'd like to read all of Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning as a scripture reading. Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 1, it says this. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it will come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and your house and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You should do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?' then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all his commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. As you might see, we're not going into Corinthians today. We've been going through in a series of throughout 1 Corinthians, but today we're taking a break from it. We're doing this throughout the year at some different key times to talk about some Christian worldview issues. And this morning, because it's Father's Day, we're going to focus on the Christian worldview of fatherhood. And therefore, we're going to be focusing on the passage that we are here today. So that's kind of our focus as we look at this passage in Deuteronomy 6. But let's just commit our time to the Lord, and let's take a look at this passage together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Old Testament or New Testament alike, that speaks to what you've given us to do. In this case, we think about Christian fatherhood, what that should entail, what that should look like, and how we can be instructed by this. So, Lord, we commit our time in this passage to you. I pray that you'll help us to learn. And even more than learn, maybe we get some ideas today of how we can even more effectively apply these verses today. And so we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was an outrage in the TV show Jeopardy this week. Did you hear about that? You see, it seems that there was a phrase of the Lord's Prayer given, the part that says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed," or, you know, "should our Father who art in heaven, blank, be thy name." And the contestants couldn't fill in the hallowed part, which got people saying, "We're in a pagan land if people can't, you know, finish that out." And obviously there was a lack of the knowledge of the Lord's Prayer there. But then there was another headline that I was reading in the morning. It said something to the effect of, transgender guest goes topless at the White House. I thought, this is disturbing. Well, I'm doing some research later, and the picture comes up in a major news feed of what's going on at the White House. And that was shocking, so get out of that. And I'm just thinking, man, wow. I mean, what a country, right? It just seems like so many things are showing that we've really rejected God. We've neglected his word. And these stories I've just mentioned to you are fruit of these things. But all is not lost. In fact, as I watch the young families in our church, I'm encouraged. I really am. And as I had a chance last week or so, in the last week, to be with our nephew, Nathaniel Mullins, and his wife, Becca, I was so encouraged. They have a natural-born son who's a year old. They have an adopted son who's 14. And then they have two foster kids, one and a half, and one 3 years old. They stay with us a few days. Let me tell you, they live a busy life. It's not easy. It's difficult. A couple of them came from some very tough backgrounds. And my hat's off to them. I'm just so proud of them. I told them that too. What you're doing is incredible. In fact, one of the most precious memories of the time with them is, you know, the kids are doing their thing, and I just hear the foster girl say to Becca, Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? And then they begin to go into a conversation about what that meant and the significance of that. And as I'm watching this go on before me, I'm not part of the conversation, I'm just watching this go on, I'm thinking, how else would this girl who's in this situation have ever had this conversation? It was incredible. And so the thing that I want to communicate to you is I want this to be an encouraging message to you. To me, all is not lost. But what we're going to do today is take a look at a portion of Scripture, which I think can maybe help us as we seek to be the type of biblical fathers. And yes, this will apply to mothers too. And you may say, well, maybe I'm married and we don't have kids, or our kids are out of the house, or whatever. Hey, I want to suggest this applies to all of us. If you're in children's ministry, this is going to be helpful to you. If, in any way, if you're up on that with VBS, listen up, because this is going to be helpful to you too. If you're just a part of the church, you're not even involved in kids' ministries, when we do baby dedications as a church, we say, we take on this commitment. Will we help encourage the Christian principles that we and values that we have? And we say, I will. So we need to be affirming parents and their kids in these things. So I think there's an application for all of us in this. So keep that in mind as we go through this together. Don't just relegate it to dads who have kids at home right now, okay? It's going to work for grandparents, just so many applications for this. But you might ask, if we're talking about a Christian worldview for parenting, then why in the world the Old Testament? Why Deuteronomy chapter 6? Well, one thing we have to remember is that Jesus in Mark 12 talked about, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he says, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your being. Certainly something that this passage we're going to be talking about is going to speak to very, very clearly. So I think that Jesus references a primary commandment to love God, it hasn't changed. Whether you're Hebrew in the days that Moses wrote this or whether it's us today, it's important for us to love God with our whole being. And what's more, we're going to see there's an impact beyond just ourselves with that. It involves the way we relate to our kids. The context of this is this. God gave the law to the Hebrew people as they were coming out of Egypt, as he delivered them from Egypt. But they would then spend 40 days in the wilderness, or 40 years in the wilderness, because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. And at the end of that time, Moses can't even go into the promised land, but he's preparing the people. He's speaking to them, telling them things they need to know before they go in. And this is a passage, the second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means, where he's reminding of these things before they go in to the promised land. By the way, throughout the wilderness, they've daily been experiencing the miracles of manna. Well, as they go into the promised land, they're not going to have the daily miracle of manna to remind them of how God is working. What will they do to pass on their faith to their kids? And we see Moses speaking to the people here. Just a quick review of Deuteronomy 6. In verses 1 to 3, the people, and I think we're going to talk about the fathers here too, particularly, they're called to obey the Lord's commands in Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 3. In verses 4 through 9, we're talking about teaching the children. In verses 10 to 15, he says, when you prosper in this promised land where you're going, don't forget God. Don't forget what he's done for you. In verses 16 to 19, he charges them further, don't test the Lord. Don't tempt him in the way that you live. And then verses 20 to 25, he says, when your children ask you what God's words mean, you need to tell them about his delivering you from Egypt and how his words, when obeyed, are meant for your good. So that's just a quick overview of this chapter. And I might suggest we could put a sermon in a sentence. I'm going to give you this whole sermon in a sentence, but we're just going to focus on a part of it today. So if I were to just kind of summarize this chapter, and it's a great one for us even to take to heart today, it's this. Obey God's word and teach it to your children. Being blessed, don't forget or tempt the Lord. But as your children ask you what God's word means, tell them about God's deliverance and how, as we obey his word, it's for your good. That's kind of the overall picture. But we're going to focus on, and if you take a look at what we have up on the screen, you're going to see the part about teach it to your children. The verses we're going to look at today are going to particularly be meant to address that part of the overall message of this chapter. I don't mind you writing it down because it's a great thing for us to all remember, a great just summary of this chapter. We're going to particularly focus in on teaching this to your children. So this morning's message is going to really be consisting of five instructions for teaching children God's word. Okay? Five instructions for teaching children God's word. And we're going to start out with number one as we take a look at verse 4. And it's simply this, teach your children the truth about God. Number one, teach your children the truth about God. Let's read verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It's interesting here. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, or to listen. It's interesting that it starts out with this because even like in the letters to the churches in Revelation, as those churches are, as the message to these churches concluded, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning, you can have physical ears, but you're not really listening. I won't ask you to raise hands if that's been true in your life before. It's true of us. We can have ears and not really be tuned in, not really be listening. But Moses is saying, hear, O Israel. Now, the part that's fascinating about that is we think of Israel as that ethnic group, the Hebrew people who are coming out of Egypt, who've been in the wilderness, who are now about to go into the promised land, and it is. But the meaning of that word Israel is actually has the idea of God strives. God strove with Jacob. That relationship, you think back to the patriarch Jacob, there were struggles in Jacob's life. He even wrestled with the angel, right? Remember that in the book of Genesis? It wrestled with the Lord there. We have that account in Genesis. But here we have this very interesting charge for Israel, this people group who's wrestled with God, they've strove with God, to hear. And he says this, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, is our God. Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what it goes on to say. But here we have in verse 4, the Shema. It's mentioned by the Israelites. They're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. In fact, the devout will say this portion of Scripture two times a day because it's so significant for them. But the interesting thing is, even though it's meant to be the Jewish confession of faith, of monotheism, the amazing thing about this verse is that the wording of it is such that it permits, it allows, even incorporates the idea of the Trinity. Because when we have the word here, Yahweh, it's talking about the one God, but is our God Elohim. Elohim, in the plural, it's used plurally, which has the idea, it's used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, but he created singularly. Similarly, in Genesis 1:26, when he created man and woman in his image, it said that God, here Elohim, created them in the image, likeness. It was singular there too. So there's this idea of God's plurality within his singularity. It's talking about his manifold greatness. But it allows, the wording allows for, yes, we're monotheists, we believe in one God, but yet even in the Shema here, the wording allows for the doctrine of the Trinity. It's an incredible truth. I don't mean to lose you in that part, but I just want you to see the wonder of studying even just one verse of Scripture in the Old Testament about theology that's there. Teaching our kids about God is so important. The truth about God. There's so much mistruth out there. Now this week, I had a chance to talk to several dads in our congregation. And I put some questions to them because I want them to help us apply this portion of Scripture to us. So I asked some dads, I said, look, how important is it for us to teach our kids truths about God? And this is what I heard back from them. One said, it's very important. You need to teach them early, because the older you begin teaching them these things, they can get these wrong ideas about God, and it's tougher to get those ideas corrected. So start early and often, and it can be a guide for them. And it's not that they'll always follow it, but they know the truth. Someone else said, the importance of teaching kids about God is that one of the great metaphors for God the Father we know is God the Father, the Father. It's a great truth about our God is that he's a father to us. But many kids in school have no concept of that. They have to work through the issues of fatherhood in their own life because maybe it hasn't been right. So when you get the truth about God wrong in your own life and your own understanding, it's very difficult to have a proper and correct understanding of God. So it's so important. One other has said, it's the utmost part of what we do. It requires discernment. The world does not have our best interest in mind. The word is fact and it's truth about who God is. And we need to, you know, help our kids understand that. By the way, if you feel like challenged in teaching your kids about God, there's some good children systematic theology out there that will go through and help you teach your children about the truths of God, even the deep things of God. In ways that they can understand. And a Grace Community Church talks about the material that they use. And there are others, good ones you can find too, but don't underestimate the importance of just teaching your kids truths about God. So important. So first instruction, teach your children the truth about God. Secondly, be an example of devotedness to the Lord. Be an example of devotedness to the Lord. Let's look at verse 5 where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The idea of loving him is to have an affection based on a close relationship. That's the type of love we're talking about for the Lord our God. Is that true? Do you have a close relationship with God? You know, the answer to that question could be determined by this. Have you come to the understanding in your life that you're a sinner? That you've totally blown it in the eyes of God. That by nature and by action, you've sinned. And do you realize that God's word tells us that there's only one provision for salvation or being made right with God? And that's through the shed blood of Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for us to take our place on that cross. We deserve to be there. And have you turned from that sin and turned to put your trust in him as your Savior? Lord, have you done that? If you haven't, you can do so today. Make sure you have a right relationship with him. You can only be close to him if you're rightly related to him. And you can only be rightly related to him if you come to him through what Christ has done for you on the cross. On this Father's Day, if you're a father, the best gift that your kids can receive today, the best gift you can give to your wife is to receive Christ as your Savior. To let this be the day where you yield to him and his way and his salvation and be provided his salvation with the hope, great hope and promise of eternal life. But he says, you shall love the Lord your God. And we can only love him that way if we have that relationship with him. It's personal, but it's not private. You hear about people from time to time say they had a really personal faith, meaning that, yeah, they had a faith, but they didn't like to talk to other people about it. Well, I'm telling you, from a biblical standpoint, you might be like even a shy person. You might even be a person, you know, someone who's a little more introverted or whatever. But God wants you to express, at least to your kids, the truths about these things. And they need to see this. You need to love the Lord your God, personally, but not just privately, with all your heart. We think of heart as an emotion, the center of our emotion, how we feel about things, right? But the idea of heart in Hebrew has the idea of our will, our minds, has the idea of the inner man. We need to love him with all of our inner person, our intellect, all of our will, with all your soul, that is your life, your living being, with the life you live. You need to love him with that. And then it says with all your might, your strength, your power, your resources. Love him with everything. That's the idea. You're going to love him with all that you have. This passage is repeated in Deuteronomy 10:12 in a varied form. We have an example of a king who lived this way. You know, you think about the Old Testament kings. There were a lot of them who didn't live very righteously. But Josiah the king in 2 Kings 23 was a tremendous example of a man who put aside and who sought to destroy the idol worship of the land in his day and to reestablish the worship of Jehovah. Read it sometime. 2 Kings 23 is a beautiful chapter of a king who lived in this way. It's an unreserved, wholehearted commitment to God. And that's what we as fathers need to be. We need to live in this way. And to, again, in talking to the fathers about how do we live this way? As fathers, as men of God, I got these comments. One person said, well, we've tried to plug into church quickly wherever we've been, and we begin to serve. And I find that as I serve, it's humbling. And I have to draw near to God because I need his help in that ministry. But the same thing's true in parenting. You're involved with parenting. You need your help. You know that. You call it to God. Draw near to him for the resources so I can be this type of person. That's what one man said. Another one said, I grew up in a Christian family. But I lost my dad when I was 6 years old to a heart attack. What was I left with? He was left with a brother at home, a mom, and the church that they were involved with. You see, God in his sovereignty and in his grace and his mercy can even take a man who's lost his father and help him today to be a man who loves God, not bitter, but loving God and seeking to serve him in that way. Another man said, I found that for me, having a family made me be less selfish. I couldn't just, it wasn't about just living for myself. He even referenced the idea of Jacob and God wrestling. He says, sometimes it's a real wrestling match in my life to live this way. In fact, one thing that I found in talking to these men was that at different times they would say something to the effect of, man, I haven't been a very good dad. Or I struggle with this, or this is hard. And I think those of us who've been parents, we understand that, don't we? It's by the grace of God. But are you in the fight even? Are you even seeking in the struggle of it all to have this be true of your life, that you're loving God with all of your heart and with all of your life, with all of your might, all the resources you have? Let's face it, this is an impossible task apart from God's Spirit and the gospel working in our lives. We must have his work in us to have this take place, but be an example of devotedness to the Lord. Thirdly, allow God's word to shape your thinking and your conduct. Allow God's word to shape your thinking and your conduct. Look with me at verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. These words I'm commanding you or I'm ordering. they're to be words that you think or meditate on. Some have really used this passage to talk a lot about memorization of Scripture, and that's certainly an application of it for sure. But taking the Scriptures and thinking on them and meditating on them, so that as we come up to life situations, we're not just legalistically following through on do's and don'ts, but we're taking the truths of Scripture and applying it to the events of life and saying, from what I know about the Word of God, this is how I want to respond in this way. As being able to understand Scripture in that way. Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11 speak about the richness of God's Word dwelling in a person and how it keeps us from sin and how it helps us spiritually prosper. Oh, how important this is for the lives of our kids. And is this something that happens on a Sunday only? Or do we have a daily quiet time? Do we have Bible study? Are we? What's our reading practice? Psalm chapter 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And Psalm 37:31 says this, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Would you say that the word of God so richly indwells you that it shapes even your thinking and the conduct that you have? Again, going back to the men who helped me out this week in talking about how does God's word shape your thinking and conduct, one said, it helps me by knowing the word. I do this by hearing it and reading it. There are multiple times throughout the week where I will listen to God's word, and it helps me be able to feed on it. And the more I know it, the more I'm able to apply those truths. Another person shared that whether it's our kids being in Awana or him being in a scripture memory group in another place, it helped him put scripture in his mind. And not always is the scripture perfect when he pulls it up, but it very quickly helps him be able to apply it in family situations that comes up. He said it's great in the book of James where it talks about how important it is for you to use your tongue properly. And you give that lesson to your child, it comes to mind, and you're able to use that, but then how humbling it can be when 30 minutes later you slip on that yourself. And it happens, doesn't it, as parents? We have to understand that. Another one shared that I found that for me, in situations that I'm in, whether it's work or whether it's relationships or whether it's medical problems that come up, to keep in mind the scripture Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I just want to read this for you because this has become a very important verse in this family's life. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's been a very important verse in different life circumstances. This person said that the scripture covers everything that we deal with in life. And that you can't study it enough because there's always more richness to dig out. All more that's there that you didn't see before. So important to be in it. So allow God's word to shape your thinking and your conduct. Number four, diligently teach God's word in different contexts. Diligently teach God's word in different contexts. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The idea of diligently teach has the idea of repeatedly. Or again and again. You feel like as a parent you're repetitious in the truth you're teaching? You're in the right place. Because that's what the diligently means. You just keep teaching again and again and again. By the way, God uses that in our life too, doesn't he? Repetition in our lives. It says to talk of them when you sit in your house. You may be at your dining room table. You may be in the living room. Maybe you need to turn your phones off so things don't interrupt you as you're there, right? Try to minimize the distractions for sure. When you walk, by the way, some commentators have pointed out, maybe for us today, we don't do much walking to town, do we? We're getting our car. But there's a lot of seat time in the car. Maybe you can use that time to talk about spiritual truth with your family. Maybe if you're listening to a song on the radio, talk about the lyrics of that song with your kids. Or maybe there's a radio program going on. Talk about the content of what's going on in that conversation. Let your kids know from a biblical viewpoint what they're hearing. Is this right or not? Bring God's word to those moments. Or when you lie down, bedtime can be a prime time for your family to really open up. For us, when our kids were both at home, or even just one, at night before we'd go to bed, we'd just gather together in one of their bedrooms. We would just talk to them about the things that went on that day. We'd pray together before we'd go to sleep. And that can be a good memory for your kids and something even they remember as adults. But capitalize on those times. Or when you rise up, maybe if you have a chance to have breakfast together, it's a great time to talk about these things. Or if you're having coffee. In our house these days, before we even have breakfast, we'll just sit around and drink coffee. Now, listen, I'm not trying to spiritualize coffee. You can drink water, right? I don't care what you drink. Well, I do care what you drink, but the point is it could be broader than coffee. But the point is you're spending time with each other, right? And you're talking about spiritual things. We can talk about what we've been reading in the Bible. Beth and I can do that. Or if we have other people there at the time, it's a good time to talk about things. But for us, it's been a great time just to better, you know, kind of go and talk about different issues. The point is you're seizing the opportunities of your day with your family. And you're bringing God's word to it. Talk about it. The Puritans were a very interesting group of people, really profound group. Their viewpoint was that every home was a little church. They thought the father was the pastor. They taught that. And get this. They would say that the home is the seminary of the church. The home is the seminary of the church. That is, you want to know where the training goes on? You don't send them away to a seminary. This is done at home. And then as they come into the church, they have the background, they have the understanding they need to be the church members that God wants them to be. How's the theological instruction going in our seminaries at home? It was interesting in reading this further, there was a day when if a father was neglecting this, they could be brought before the elder for church discipline. And if they didn't take up the leadership they were supposed to have, they couldn't take part in the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm just telling you, that's what has gone on in the past. That's how seriously they took raising up their children with the truths of God's word. Well, what about the fathers I talked to? One said, you know, I found that routines in our home can determine how we spend our day and where they have intake for the word. We pray about things as they come up. We apply verses. We can download Bible studies. As situations and problems are opportunities for us to process it spiritually with our kids. And this man gave great credit to his wife. He says, my wife is phenomenal. She has helped me learn even in these things, applying these things at home. So yes, I say thank God for our wives. God gives us great wives. We have great ideas. We need to listen to them, learn from them. One father said that recently children got a DVD, and he said, I don't really like what this DVD is because, I believe it was picked up at the library, but he says, the bad guys here kind of get the glory here, but we want all glory to go to God. It needs to be a part of what we do. So even in doing things like what we do at the library or other places, or even like talking to a child about friendships at school and how we should work through those and process those relationships. Another opportunity to disciple your kids. Another man shared with me that passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which is so important to the family. This was important to this man when he lost a long career, you know, a career for a long time, and he lost it. And that verse was meaningful. Those verses were meaningful to him. And they've not only been meaningful to him, but they've been meaningful to his family as they process the different events that come up with them in their life. And that, listen, we can have peace that passes understanding if we commit these things to the Lord. Well, we're getting close to our last point. But before we get to the last point, I got to put a picture up there. All right. There we go. Here we have a picture of a soldier. You can see two little boxes, one on his forehead, one on his left arm. Do you know what those little boxes are called? You might be saying, I'm just not hearing you, but Tefillin. All right. It's a Jewish word that they give those. These weren't actually specified in this way in the passage we're talking about. In fact, in doing some research, I don't see much evidence of them in this form taking place until like the 3rd century BC. Some say it was a little bit later. But these were Jewish people applying this literally to this passage. And inside those boxes, there would be the passage we're going over today, plus there are some other passages that relate to this. But there are passages talking about the Jewish confession of faith and those scriptures that are so important for them. Now, today it's worn by boys who are 13 years of age and older. For the weekday morning prayer, they'll use it. And again, it was developed by the Oral Torah, and the details came out later. It's interesting that Jesus mentions these in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. He doesn't condemn the use of them, but when he talked about these that they're using here, the Teflon that they're using, called phylacteries, they'll say that in the scripture, he says, you do this for show. You do this to be noticed by men. He knew it was inside of people. This is more than just a practice to remember God's word. People were taking pride in how these looked and even how long their clothes would look as they decorated it with some of the Jewish directives. But they were doing it not as a remembrance before God, but to be showy, to get the attention of people. And Jesus called them on that, not on remembering God's word, but the pride that they had in using that. But anyway, we show this to introduce you the last point, which is this. Number 5, consider visual reminders of God's word. Consider visual reminders of God's word. We see this in verses 8 to 9 where it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Again, this was taken and applied later with the Teflon that I've talked about by the Jewish people much later. And he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea is you need to have this. It needs to be present with your kids. You need to have this in front of them. They need to be remembering this. And you can apply it quite literally in this way. It's interesting, the Geneva Bible, an old-time English, if you ever read that book, it has old-time English in it. But it talks about these as being signs, S-I-G-N-E-S, okay? Signs of remembrance. How do we help our kids remember these truths? Well, some of the fathers I talked to said this. One person said, yeah, we have a sign with some family rules. They may not have Bible verses on them, but they're biblical. We have Bibles around the house. He says, 20 years ago, that wouldn't have been the case in my house. But there are Bibles around the house. We pray at meals, and even when the boys initiate, it's exciting to me because the boys are getting this. They have notes on Post-its, and it's really neat to see that. And also, they see me fail. I thought this was good. They see me fail, and they hear me confess before God that I was wrong, then I ask them to forgive me. It's a neat practice. That's seeing Scripture visually, isn't it? Demonstrating it. I've messed up on this. I've sinned on this. Asking God's forgiveness, asking your kids' forgiveness on it. That's a visual reminder. Another one said, we have pictures and tapestries with verses on it. We have Christian radio that plays continuously in the house, not blaring all the way through it, but you can hear it. For me, when I'm in a crowd and I hear somebody come up and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, because there's conviction, they know that I don't use that type of language. Now they're convicted by it. So for me, it's encouraging that testimony is getting through to people. And he also says that how we live our life is important. How we live before kids in the public. How we live at work. That's the way we can demonstrate visually the truths of Scripture. That is, Scripture lived out. It's incredible. Another one said, we have routines, we pray, we have a verse on the bathroom mirror, we use Scripture, we have a Scripture for each child that's put up on a poster in their room, we have a chalkboard verse where we put Scripture on it, we have Scripture on the wall, and most important, we have Bibles in our house that are open and being used. In fact, one of the person's child said, we got Bibles all over the place. But they're being used. That's the encouraging thing. It's being lived out. That's what's important, is we want to see our kids live these truths out. That's the visual reminder that we want them to have. I have to tell you something. I was so encouraged in talking to these men because they're in the fight. They get the struggle of it. They're in the battle. And I want to encourage all you dads out there to be encouraged by these things. Maybe be challenged by them too. What are some ways that we can help our kids understand the Word of God in a way that even God's Word lays it out for us? I want to encourage you with one final account this morning. That is of a preacher by the name of Richard Baxter. He lived over 300 years ago. And he went to a town called Kidderminster, England. It had 800 homes and 2,000 people. And when he first went there, he said the people were ignorant, they were rude, and they were reviling concerning spiritual things. He said if you walked down the road, maybe there was one house on the street where there was conversion. But the man invested 50 years of his life there. And as he went there, he had a very simple plan. He was going to preach the Word of God faithfully from the pulpit, but then he was going to try to visit those homes individually. He's going to share the gospel with them. And if they came to faith in Christ, he's going to encourage them to do one simple thing, and that is take the Bible in your homes and begin to read them and teach them to your kids if you have them. Very simple approach. 50 years later, what was true? Again, a town of 2,000 people. There were times they would have 1,000 people in their church. They had to build five different add-ons to the church to house the people, five galleries. And then when he walked down the street, much later in his ministry, towards the end of the 50 years, he could hear families singing songs of worship together or talking about the message that they'd heard. This is going on. He said, now, maybe there was one person on each side of the street who wasn't converted. There's a great work of God that had gone on in this place with a very simple approach, one that we can use too in our time. So in conclusion, obey God's word and teach it to your children. Being blessed, don't forget or tempt or test the Lord. But when your kids, when your children ask what the word of God means, speak to them of his deliverance, especially our deliverance from sin through Christ, and how his word, and when obeyed, is meant for their good. I highlighted teach it to your children because that's what we've been talking about today, but I don't want to neglect these last two points that are underlined. That is, tell them of the Lord's deliverance. Our kids may ask us, what does the word of God mean? And you may have to study it more. You may have to say, I don't know. I'll have to look into it more. But I love the rationale that Moses gives us as we answer these questions for our kids. And it is, tell them of the Lord's deliverance. You may not know the exact answer, but remind them of the deliverance of God through Christ and how as we obey his word, it's for our good. We need to remind them of this as we're working with our kids. Fathers, I hope you're challenged, but I also hope you're encouraged. Has God's word given us some things to think about today? A lot, right? May he apply it to our lives individually. And as a church, may we grab a hold of the great opportunity that's before us. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at this chapter, especially these few verses together today. I'm thankful that you've given us words of wisdom, words that are powerful. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be people who live this life out, yes, but who help teach it to our kids in ways that your word very clearly helps us with. Father, thank you for your truth. Now help us to live it. We need your help. We know that we desperately need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name.